The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, and we shall read from verse 14 down to verse 28, this section of Luke chapter 11. I think in my Bible it's page 1043. My reason for preaching is none other than the last time I preached here, I preached on the earlier bit of Luke 11. So rather than trample on someone else's toes by preaching a passage from any of the areas where others are preaching, I thought I would just carry on with Luke's gospel. So from verse 14, that's the rationale behind what we would like to share with you this morning. From verse 14, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. And we shall read again from verse 20. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Let's ask God's blessing upon our meditation together. Lord, your word says to us that without you, we can do nothing. We know that we can do much, which will ultimately be nothing in the light of our eternal destiny, without Christ at its very center. We pray this day that we would find at the center of this word is the Savior of sinners, the King of Kings, the one who conquers all and who will come in the glory with the angels surrounding him and his people with him forever. Grant your blessing upon us as we would seek to see Jesus together. Amen. Now I gave the title to what I want to share with you today, the title of Whose Fingerprint? A fingerprint is the impression, as I think most of us know, made by the fleshy part of the tip of the finger. I'm quoting from the Oxford Dictionary, by the way. Especially used as a means of identification. No two persons in the world have the same pattern of ridges and marks at their fingertip. And these can be classified and recorded. They were first classified and recorded by Sir William Herschel. And they were used for identification purposes, first of all, I think in the 1870s in India. And they were introduced in the UK, I think, around 1901. The issue that is before us in this passion, in this passage that we look together, is whose fingerprints are on the ministry of Jesus? Is it, as suggested, the fingerprint of Beelzebub, or is it the fingerprint of God? Jesus leaves us in no doubt. He is saying, but if I drive out by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Whose fingerprint is all over this incident? We look first of all at the reactions that Jesus discerns amongst the crowd that have surrounded him. There he is, and there was this man who was mute. He couldn't speak. Matthew in chapter 12 tells us that not only could he not speak, but he was blind as well. And also, everyone there recognized that the problem wasn't a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem. There is no denying of the fact that it was a spiritual issue. It was either God or the devil. It was either the one or the other. There is no disputing that this was a spiritual condition and that this man was delivered from a spiritual condition. And in the aftermath of that miracle, there were reactions. The first reaction that we see here is in verse 14. People were amazed. And that amazement wasn't really an issue of being entertained by something spectacular happening, because the word that is used here means that they were amazed in such a way that they were wondering. And Matthew tells us why they were wondering. They were saying, is this really the Son of David? Awakening within their very amazement were wistful spiritual longings. Has the Messiah really come? Is this Jesus really the one that God was to send to us? And they were stimulated by what Jesus had done in such a way that these wistful longings arose within their hearts. It was no longer entertainment. I wonder if we're here today and if we have reached that stage in our spiritual journey. Is it entertainment? Are we just entertained perhaps by the children's address or by whoever is preaching? New voice, new face. Or have we progressed beyond that to think, is this Jesus that I see and that I discern in my own life stirring me to think about what God is saying to me from one Lord's Day to the other through what I hear being preached and all that I am seeing taking place even in the lives of other people around me? I know, you might be saying, there are spiritual changes taking place. I see it, I hear it in the testimony of others. Are we still at the entertainment level? Or had we? Is there an edifying issue? Is there something that is going beyond that? Is there a stirring within the deadness of our very spirits? And we're saying, is this really the Savior for me? Is this really something that is speaking within my heart and awakening longings and thoughts and things that are with me? An amazement that awakens desires. But wherever God starts working in your life and mine, be sure of this, there will be opposition to it. The devil will find a way to distort and to distract. When God was bringing me under conviction, I was sure that my problem was really mental depression. Now, okay, mental depression does happen, and even through mental depression, there are people who have come to find the Lord and to come to know the Savior. But so often, there are things, and we want to rationalize them. And the devil, really, wherever there is a work, there is an ascription which attempts to destroy what God is doing. And that is something we find here. They see what God is doing, and what do? They ascribe it to Beelzebub. It's a name that is given to the prince of demons, to Satan himself. It's a term that the Israelites had borrowed from the god of Ekron, who was known as Beelzebub. And the Aramaic Hebrew people, they took the name and they sounded it in a different way, so that instead of us, the people of the Philistines of Ekron thought of it as the Lord of dwellings, they called it Beelzebub, which really meant the Lord of dung. And people say that an extension of that is where you get the Lord of the flies. But that was really who they are saying. They're saying this Jesus, and what Jesus is doing really is not a work of God, it's the work of the devil. Now, on this passage in Matthew's Gospel, John MacArthur of California writes this: to misjudge, belittle, and discredit Jesus from vantage point of incomplete revelation or inadequate perception was forgivable. Wrong as it was, even the Apostle Paul himself, who had been an ignorant blasphemer of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the worst sort and a persecutor of the church, yet he found forgiveness. And there is forgiveness. But he goes on, those who spoke against the Holy Spirit were those who saw his divine power working in and through Jesus. But they willfully refused to accept the implications of the revelation. And they ascribed the power to Satan. And that's why in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, you will find that there is reference to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit more or less puts a person beyond the pale of God's mercy. Another commentator, William Hendrickson, "For a thief, an adulterer, a murderer, there is hope. The message of the gospel may cause him to cry out, 'O God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' But when a man becomes hardened, so that he has made up his mind not to pay any attention to the Holy Spirit's work, he has placed himself on the road that leads to perdition." And some of the Pharisees who were critical of Jesus were placing themselves on the road that had the sign perdition. The lost eternal condition lies ahead of you on this road. Isaiah wrote, chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And this calls us today to look within our own lives and to think and reflect upon the issues that are happening within our spiritual life, whether we're awakened through what we see as a spiritual work, and when we are awakened, how we classify that spiritual work. Jesus was discerning what was going through their very thoughts. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. He knows where we stand. He knows about what's going on inside our heads better than we know ourselves. Some in the company of Jesus that day were being alerted to the signpost that was over their lives. Where are we headed? The second issue that I would like to take up is the review that Jesus demanded. The review that Jesus demanded. There was not only the statement that these people made within themselves, their thoughts, but also some of them were asking for a sign. And we'll put that aside because Jesus deals with it in the next bit when he speaks of the sign of Jonah, as you'll see at the beginning of the next paragraph. But over and above that, Jesus highlights three aspects, and he uses the imagery of a house or a household, perhaps recognizing that Beelzebub stood for Lord of Dwellings. He is bringing us to think in terms of dwellings. And he speaks first of all of a divided house. And then he speaks of a conquered house. And then he speaks of a vacant or untenanted house. Let's think of the first, the divided house. A conflict that they are to assess. There is civil war, Jesus is saying, in a house that is divided against itself. You've only got to think of the Labour Party at the moment. You've only got to see how any unit that has a controversy within it is not advancing its own cause. And Jesus is saying that Satan, destroying Satan's work, is really absurd. That is really not on. That Satan is really far wiser than that. That is why you and I are not really a match for him. That's why we need the help of Jesus. That is why Satan does not destroy his own work. He destroys the work of God. And Jesus challenges this contradiction because he refers to some who were exorcists among the Jews themselves. because the Pharisees, as opposed to the Sadducees, took spiritual issues very seriously. The Sadducees didn't believe really much in a spirituality, but the Pharisees did. And they had workers who dealt with things like the demonic and dealing with them. And Jesus is challenging them. If your own followers are doing the same kind of thing as I'm doing, let them judge about your conclusion that this is really by expelling demons, by bringing people out of their bondages, out of their mute condition, out of their blind condition, out of their bondages into a new freedom of expression, into a new freedom of vision. If your followers are doing or engaged in that kind of exercise, why is what I do, why is it different? Jesus is pointing them to the finger of God operating. And the finger of God kind of statement comes to us from the book of Exodus, where Moses was challenging the Pharaoh of Egypt to let the people of God go. And even the magicians of Egypt are saying, this is the finger of God. This is God's fingerprint. It's written all over what Moses is doing and what he's engaged in bringing out of bondage into the freedom that God has designed for his people. And that is why Jesus is speaking in this way. And if you flick over to Matthew chapter 12, you will find that instead of using the finger of God, Matthew uses the Holy Spirit. So here is God at work by his Holy Spirit. And God is at work by his Holy Spirit in this kind of way. The house is divided. Why? Because there is a conflict going on within it. And that conflict needs to be assessed. Is there a conflict within your life and mine? How do we assess that conflict? Is God at work within that conflict? Is the division there because really the finger of God is touching your life and my life? The second issue is the controlled house or the reclaimed house. Jesus hammers home the fact that Satan is the strong one, that he guards his possession, that he's like Pharaoh of Egypt was, determined to keep the slaves, determined to keep the operation of Egyptian economy on an even keel and going in the right direction. But then someone breaks into Satan's domain, as God broke into Pharaoh's domain. And Jesus is at work. As we read of it here, what is this, the possessions? Well, we are Satan's possession. If we are out of Christ, because the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, we are deluded by him, we are enslaved by him. And Jesus has come in. And how has Jesus dealt with Satan? Well, he has dealt with him through the things that Satan's strength is in. Sin. The strength of sin, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, the strength of sin is the law. And under God's law, we are all broken and we are all sinful and we are infected with this sin. And how can this whole matter be remedied? By the one who came from glory to be made sin at Calvary. And in being made sin, had fulfilled the law in its fullness. And that whole activity of Christ in redeeming sinners, Paul writes in this way to the Colossians, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the house being conquered that we have here as a second picture that Jesus sets before us shows us an illustration of his own work and what he has come to do to liberate us by the cross of Calvary. That is why the blood of Jesus is victorious over all the power of evil that may come in all its vitriolic wickedness to seek, to distort, or to disrupt your life and mine. A conquest we are to accept. A conquest we are to accept that Jesus has come. Is Jesus the Lord of your dwelling? Can you say, as Joshua said in another context, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Who is in charge of your life and of mine? A conquest we are to accept in Jesus. There is also further here, there is the untenanted house. There is a condition we are to avoid. Because when Jesus has placed these two pictures before us, the conflict between Satan and Jesus within our lives, the conquest that Jesus has made on Calvary, that he might defeat all that is attacking you and me in a spiritual way. He comes to a condition we are to avoid, the untenanted house. Notice that the evil spirit is not driven out here, that he wanders away from this in verse 24. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places. The restlessness that is in sin is depicted as the spirit wanders from place to place and finds no place of rest, comes back to where he has left, and then sees that this life has been tidied up, and then goes and gets seven worse than himself, and eight of them come in. And there's a real squat in this person's life. Why? Because here's a life that has been tidied up, but that has not got Jesus in control. You see, you can have people who can be reformed in their lives. I don't mean reformed theologically as we use it, but come to tidy up their lives. You can have the alcoholic who no longer drinks, the cheat who no longer cheats, and he has allied himself to a cult. You will find among Jehovah's Witnesses, you will find among Islamists, people whose lives were dissolute and in a mess. And their lives have been tidied up morally, but they are still spiritually more enslaved than they ever were. And that's the way some of the Pharisees here were. Because that's what some Pharisees became. Nobody could point a finger at them in terms of their outward righteousness. Can't you remember someone who was like that? He was called Saul and he was from Tarsus. And what does he have to say about his tidied up life? He said all these things, to use the language of the Authorized Version, all these things were like dung. That's the word he uses.
They were rubbish. So the issue for us today is this. Is your life and mine really a vacant lot that may look very tidy and very respectable, and yet is empty of Christ? And when you hear the gospel, and when you hear of the need, your need of salvation, what happens is it makes you angry. And it makes you resentful. Who is the Lord of your dwelling? Whose finger is really touching your life? The tidy life of respectability, the empty life, or the life under Christ? Reactions that are discerned, a review that Jesus demands of us today, but also a response that Jesus desires. As one woman was listening to all that was taking place and all that Jesus was sharing and all that Jesus was doing, at verse 27 we read, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Two things here in the way that Jesus responds to this. First of all, he doesn't rebuke the woman, because what she says is very nearly the same as Elizabeth said in chapter 1 of this gospel when Mary came to see her. She was indeed going to be blessed, but she's going to be blessed through the Son who came. How wonderful this woman thought to have a son like Jesus. For any of us, it would be a privilege, wouldn't it, to have children growing up in the grace of Christ. And how our hearts pray for it and long for it. But to think that maybe what's important is a human connection with Jesus. Human connection with Jesus has led some areas of the church into error. They call it Mariology. In other words, that you must come to Jesus through Mary. But what really happened in Mary's own life? Well, it's not just a sentimental connection. What did Mary do when the angel spoke about her, about the Christ who was to be born within her? Mary said, "Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, it was the word of God dwelling in her heart that was going to bring the Christ child to Mary, just as this Christ child is brought to you and to me in a spiritual way. Sometimes we don't need to go as far as Mariology. Often in the course of my ministry, people have said to me, "Oh, I had a very godly father." Or, "I had a very godly mother or auntie or something." As if that connection, though these connections are privileges, special privileges, they are not securing our salvation. We sing here often, "In Christ alone my hope is found." And we have to remember that even some of Jesus' own family, his sisters, his brothers, we learn, were not spiritually committed to him until after the resurrection. So you see, a tangible, earthly connection is not enough for me or for you. You may say, "My granny was a great Christian." I might say, "My granny was too." But that doesn't do anything with regard to my relationship to Christ. It must be personal, and it must be through his word. I ask you, what is God's word doing in your life today? Is the connection just a sentimental one? Or is there submission to the Lord of the dwelling? Is there submission to this Jesus? For that is what we have here. Whose fingerprints are over your soul today? Are they the fingerprint of God? Are they the fingerprint of the enemy? Because wherever the good seed is sown, there is one who comes to sow tares as well. And Jesus said that the Master said, an enemy has done this. Is the enemy of God having the victory in the battle and the conflict of your soul and mine? Let us unite our hearts before him. Lord, our Heavenly Father, gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. In ceaseless ebb, we're tossed about. And Lord, we pray that you who do not change, that you who are the same yesterday, today, and forever, would abide within us through your word and fashion us according to it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.